Well, hello everybody. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 7. And some good news and bad news. We'll be finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, I think on Sunday. So, and then we'll be moving on. So it's been wild. It's been awesome. Today, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's going to be our theme. Speaking of that in terms of a journey. And the journey is long. It's also awesome. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. But it is personally tailor-made for each one of us, the journey that each of you, each Christian has to walk in. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 7, and let's in verse 7, and let's begin with prayer and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study His Word and to be grateful and give honor and glory to Him as we learn about Him. So let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the time we have together to hear your word. Thank you for all that you do and have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're so appreciative of you and your love that have given us eternal life and given us your Son and the amazing sacrifice that He has made. And He has also led us in a life that He has revealed both by His words and by His actions, by His life and by what He said. And we have the privilege of following Him in this very life. So in the way that He lived, the truth that He lived, the life that He lived, you have given to us. And as we pursue it, Father, we just ask that you enlighten us through your Spirit and give us the opportunity, to follow it well. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So our main idea today is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And it refers to a word that you need to complete a long journey. And that's the word tenacity. A long journey that's going to be tenuous at times, difficult at times, and also easy at times. But it almost makes it harder when things get easy and then they get hard again. If you know what I mean? If you've ever been on a long journey, it's even if you've been like out hiking on a long hike or a long walk, when things get, you know, either downhill or flat, when you come to a hill, you've gotten so used to when it's easy that when it becomes hard, it plays on your psyche. So we have to deal as we go with a lot of issues, and generally those issues come from people. We have to deal with a lot of evil that's in the world around us, and as we know, and the Lord said in His parable, the tares grow alongside the wheat, and that's going to happen until the end of the age. Howard Hendricks wrote this quote. He said that he, God, takes a clean individual and drops him or her in the midst of a corrupt society. And that person, meaning the Christian, because of what he knows, feels, and does, convincingly demonstrates the power of God's grace. And when I had read that, it made me think of the fact that, it made me think of a scenario where if, say, everybody in the world or in a particular area was completely, lived in a world that was completely soaked in mud. So imagine a world where everybody lived in the midst of mud. And actually, after the hurricanes in Florida, there's some people who are living in that. If you, in that case, right, say you didn't have running water, you couldn't clean yourself, and you're constantly around mud, everybody in that world would be dirty and brown, soaked through brown to the bone. Now imagine that a man clean and in pure white clothes is dropped into that world. And let's imagine that he knows the secret to remaining clean. In a world where everything is dirty and brown, would someone who is white and clean stand out? Of course he would. Would the others look at him? They would. They couldn't take their eyes off him. And would some wonder what his secret was? Would others hate him? Would some be jealous of him and hate him? And it is the same scenario when you are living the light of Christ and shining that light to the world. When you're doing that, the world is going to hate you, and you're also going to stand out. Now, the way that we can avoid standing out is to be just like the world. But that's what Jesus is teaching us not to do here. This message, the Sermon on the Mount, is a message to each of us to be what he has called us to be, which is the highest. You can't take this sermon and, you know, say, well, you know, I kind of feel it's okay, or I think it's kind of good. You either have to love it or hate it, I think. You know, you either have to know that you can do it, or you've got to say, I don't want, you know, I'm not going to do it. So let's look at Matthew 7:7, and we'll summarize this as we've already learned a bit about it. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, we have interpreted this as meaning the ask is, in reference to the Sermon on the Mount, I am convinced that what he's saying ask for is going to be that which is in the sermon. So when the sermon is saying, like right from the front, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's what you're after. And, you know, it means everything that you could ask for. So it means not only asking for bread or asking for what you need or asking for money when you need it or health or whatever. But it also, and those are things that God can do and give, obviously, directly to you, in which it's not really a process. But what we're talking about here, which are spiritual virtues, each one of those is learned in a process. So I don't really understand what it means to be poor in spirit until I spend years learning about it. And so when I'm asking God, I'm saying, well, you know, I don't think I'm as poor in spirit as I should be. I mean, all of us are going to say that. So when I'm asking, that's what I'm asking. And in the context of this sermon, I think that's exactly what he's telling us to ask for. It's everything here. You know, where we read this sermon, we're going to see where we have strengths and weaknesses for us. There's going to be a lot of weaknesses. And so as we are asking God in prayer, these are the things we're asking for. And as we ask for them, God is going to provide a way. So you ask for, I keep harping on poor in spirit, which I think is the chief of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. How pure is your heart? Like, who of us wouldn't need to ask God? I need more purity in my heart. And as we're asking that, we'll say, well, God sees that you have faith, that yes, you want that. All right, so what I'm going to do is provide for you. Now are going to come into your life all these different situations, this person, that situation, this thing, they're all going to come into your life and they're going to do things that if you respond to them properly, the way I want you to, they're going to make your heart more pure, right? So that's the journey. You ask for purity, I'm going to send you down a road that's going to teach you purity, right? And it's going to inculcate you with it. If you didn't ask for purity, in other words, you didn't really care, maybe God doesn't send you down that road. And what I mean by road, I mean it's like your life in which all these situations come about. And actually, in much of it, trials, you know, things that really test our faith. So I want purity. God says, well, I've got it for you, but it's going to be a process. Are you willing to walk in that path that I'm going to make? Now, along that path are going to be these opportunities, these doors that you're going to knock on. So as I ask, I know there's a journey. As I seek that journey, to walk that journey, along the way, there's going to be various opportunities. And we'll see some of them come up here for our beloved disciples in the Gospels. And when I come to those doors, I'm going to want to enter those doors. Now, for a lot of us, we're going to come to the doors and say, that's not what I thought was going to happen. All right, like Keith and I were saying before class, God said, Abraham, go to a place. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I just want you to go. And Abraham goes by faith. God, in the same way, is saying, you want purity of heart? You want to be poor in spirit? You want to thirst and hunger for righteousness? Hunger and thirst for righteousness? Great. I'm going to send you on a way to do that. But on your way, there's going to be various doors that you have to walk through. And those are going to be things that, you know, you don't really know what they're comprised of. What's behind that door? As we continue in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to call it a narrow path. I can't compromise. I can't say, well, you know, that door is not exactly what I had in mind, so can I have another one? The road's not that broad. It's not broad enough for you to have multiple choices on the way you're going to go. It's very narrow, meaning God has a will for you, and you want to follow that will. The reward. Now, here's the other great thing. We see that Christ has promised, if you keep, these are present imperatives, and the promises are in the indicative mood. So that means the promise is guaranteed. Plus, as we saw yesterday, he says it twice. Ask, verse 7 again, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock it will be opened to you. And then, so those are guaranteed promises, by the way. If you keep. Present imperative means you keep asking. If you keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, it will be given. You will find, and it will be opened. And then he says it twice again. And this gives us his guarantee, as if we didn't believe him. One time is a good enough guarantee when it comes from the mouth of Christ. But when he says it twice, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He says the same thing twice. And that's the guarantee. It's a promise. It's ironclad. And so I will find it. So that's the other thing. As I'm going on this journey, I say, well, God, I have failed so many times. I have failed so many times. And God says, you know what? I'm going to keep that path open to you as long as you're alive. Are you alive, Joe? Apparently, I don't know how, but yes. All right, the path is still open to you. All right, come on, let's try it again. Let's try it again. And along the way, with all our failures, he's going to keep teaching us. He's going to keep narrowing our focus to really say that, you know what, God, I think after all that I have tried, I think that you're right. And what an aha moment that is when you say, you know what, God, I think all along that you've been right. So it's a journey. Journeys are one of the Bible, there's a lot of motifs that are all throughout Scripture, and they're very prominent. And journey is one of them. Some call it an archetype. Right in Genesis 11, God says to Abraham, go, I'm going to send you to a place, and Abraham's on a journey, and it's quite the journey. Continuing from there, so Isaac is on a journey, Jacob's on a journey, and then the next big journey that we see is Moses. You know, Joseph as well, Joseph has an incredible journey. But as we get from the end of Genesis after Joseph's life, now we go to Exodus, and Exodus is a journey. And that journey, well, it's like all journeys. And that journey in Exodus is meant to show you that you have a journey. We're going to see a similar journey with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke today. And a journey has a beginning, a middle, and an end. So just like all journeys, I've never run a marathon, but I think a long time ago I did a 10K race. I wouldn't call it a race. I was way behind. But if you've ever been on something like that, Actually, I did a bike ride, 260 miles on my bicycle. That was a while ago. And I remember the beginning of that. That was a ride from Boston to New York. And just like any race, at the beginning you're all excited, and at the end you're all excited, right? Because it's over. And you did it, and you accomplished it. The end of that 260-mile ride, when I rode my bike into New York City, it was amazing. It was awesome. Like, all of a sudden, you're filled with all this energy. But where is it toughest? In the middle. All right, so you start off, but at the end, those are two exciting times. It's in the middle that, you know, that's where we have to find our persistence. So again, the theme of today is a tenacity to keep going. And in all journeys, you know, journeys take time. It's obvious, but it's something we have to think about. You're not going to achieve the heights of the Sermon on the Mount in a week, or, you know, it's going to take you a long time. It's going to take you your lifetime. It's a life commitment. So it takes time. The other thing you need on a journey is supplies. You need supplies. You can't just go off without anything, food, shelter, water. And God here is going to supply all that you need. He told us that. Don't worry about tomorrow, right? God knows you need these things. You can go the wrong way. You know, oftentimes it happens and you got to ask for directions or at least check your GPS. You have to get directions. You need persistence. And as I said before, sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard. Abraham didn't know where he was going. What about Moses' beginning? And Moses was afraid to go. God, from the burning bush, told him to go back to Egypt. And Moses made up some lame excuse that he wasn't a good speaker. So Moses was very afraid to begin his journey. But then after some time, Moses finds his courage, so much so that he speaks boldly to the strongest king in the world at the time, who was Pharaoh. How about the children of Israel when they started their journey out of Egypt into the wilderness? They were all excited, but then the difficulties came. And just like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, that worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the persecution, when it comes up, it chokes the word. So let's go to Luke chapter 9, because in Luke 9 through 19, now we're pretty much just going to look at Luke 9 and one passage in Luke 11. But this, if you understand that this is Christ's journey from his last journey to Jerusalem from Galilee, and I would highly recommend that you take, it's a pretty long read for one sitting. It's not too bad, but you could break it up into two sittings and read Luke 9 through 19, knowing that this is the journey of the Lord from his last journey to Jerusalem. You know, that's going to be a significant journey, because the last journey is what's going to take him where? You know, where's he going to end up? I mean, yes, I know Jerusalem, but what is he going to do in Jerusalem? And he knows this. Nobody else knows or understands. He's going to tell them, but they don't understand. When Moses journeys from Egypt, he's going to the promised land. So even though Moses doesn't get in, it's still not going to be easy, right? When they get into the promised land, they got to fight all the other ites that are in there that don't want to leave. And so there's going to be a trial when they get in there. So when God gives us a journey, we say, well, the end is some kind of paradise. It is not. The end is going to be a challenge, but it's going to be an awesome challenge. Right? We're made by God in God's image to overcome. We're made in Christ's image to be overcomers. And at the end of the journey, it's going to be test. And for Christ, the test is the cross. But what comes after the test? With victory, there is marvelous blessings. So Luke 9. As we know, the disciples are not going to get this right. This is a wonderful thing that we learn from the disciples. We should thank them very much that they mess it up so much in the Gospels. Right? So what is God saying to us? I'm not after people who get this right the first time. I'm not even after people who get it right the 100th time. I'm after people who keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Those are the people I want. All right? Those are the ones that please God. The disciples are going to get it all wrong. But eventually, they're going to get it right because they persist. And so that's why, as we start this journey with our Lord in Luke 9, we must realize our need. Nice. Good job, Keith. We must realize our need. And what is our need? If someone holds up to you the Sermon on the Mount and says, read this, and then you read it, right? You can click back, Keith, thanks. I say, all right, I read the Sermon on the Mount. I'm all set. I read it. Let's say I read it twice. And I say, I got it. No problem. Do you? Can you do it? Can you live it? No. What about the promises? Ask and you'll receive. I say, I got it. All I got to do is ask and I'll receive. There's more to it than that. I mean, I've got to know the promise, that's for sure. But I've got to realize that I'm bankrupt here. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, Lloyd-Jones, if you know, he wrote an amazing commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He taught it in Westminster back in the day in England. Terrific pastor and terrific writer, by the way. But he sees the Sermon on the Mount as an introduction to the entire New Testament. I agree with him. Because these are principles of the disciple or the apprentice of Christ, and that apprentice of Christ is expanded upon, you know, what he is, he or him or her, what he is, what he does, you know, what comprises his character, and the plan of God for his life. It is heaven itself, right? That's the clean person in the muddy world. That's why Christ said you're not to be. If you just greet those who greet you, you love those who love you. He says, who are you? How are you different? You're not covered in mud anymore. There's a wonderful passage in Zechariah chapter 3 where the high priest Joshua, not Moses is Joshua, this is another one. There's a lot of Joshuas in Israel. The high priest Joshua has dirty clothes on. And the Lord shows up at his right hand and he says, take those clothes off and put a clean clothes on him. And what he means there is, I am going to pay for that man's sins. We're clean. We're to live clean. And that's what this sermon is. Now, how am I going to live clean when I am inherently a sinner? Now, we know, right? Where's the solution? It's in Christ. It's in his word. It's in the Spirit of God. It's in my righteousness that's been imputed to me. It's in the plan of God that I follow. It's in my faith and obedience. But I can say all of those things, and I don't realize that I need God's power. I need God. God is in me to do this. I must go by faith and not think that I in my own self and my own humanity can pull this off in any way. That's just pride. You're going nowhere with that. So you must realize that you are desperately in need. That's a great first step. So here's the map. I mean, it's a journey, but notice the... Let's see if the pen works today. Does it? Oh, it does. Notice the curve here. He jumped the Jordan there. Jumping the Jordan. Hold on. Let me erase this. He jumps the Jordan right here and then goes back over the Jordan somewhere around Jericho. And that's because he's venturing into Perea, which is on the other side. You know, where Jordan is today. And why is he going there? Well, he's recruiting. This is his last trip. all along the way, he's teaching, he's doing miracles, and he is calling people. And all along the way, the disciples are following him. And all along the way, they're hearing his teaching. Some of the teaching they've already heard. You'll be familiar with a few things that you read in these 9 through 19. And say, it's the same thing that he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, he didn't teach it just once. And so as he repeats and he teaches and he does works, he's revealing that this is a journey that you're going to have to take in your own way. Disciples, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. And where does this end up? Well, it ends up with my death. But when I die, you die. When I resurrect, you resurrect. You have to follow me. You've got to be like me. And they're going to be confused about this. But so aren't we all. That's beautiful. What's beautiful about them. So let's look at the start. Look at 9:18. So I'm just going to read bits of it, right, for the sake of time. And it happened that while they were praying alone, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them. And he said, who do the people say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, and he's saying, okay, that's what others said, thank you. But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. Right? Why? Well, it's not his time yet. It's coming up very soon, but it's still not his time to be revealed. He's going to reveal himself publicly when he rides into Jerusalem on the colt. Saying, now this is what he says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. All right. What are they going to do with this information? It goes right over their heads. They're like, haven't a clue. This is, in this passage, Luke 9:18 through 22, even though we don't see it right here, but in Matthew's gospel, we see in Matthew 16, that when he says this on this day, when Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God, when he says this, Peter says, I forbid it. And that's when Jesus says, Satan, calls Peter Satan and tells him to get behind him. Right? That's a nice label he slaps on Peter, Satan. Get behind me. They don't understand it. We'll see that coming up soon. So here's the need. All right, get back here again. You have to realize that you have a need. All right, click over that slide, Keith. You have to realize that you have a need. And here's the first need that we find in Luke 9:18 through 22. Understanding. Not just knowledge. Knowledge has to become understanding. Not just, I know what's in the Bible. It's, I know what God said to me in the Bible, and I understand what he's saying. A comprehension. So it's and this is a great change, because all of us start in the Christian way of life, like these disciples, ignorant. They're ignorant, so are we. We all start off like this. None of us here could say, well, yeah, I started off a biblical genius. You know, I knew all about Christ and could follow him no problem. Lickety split. No way. All of us have struggled with our ignorance. And so we need understanding. Now think about it. If you don't have understanding, how far in this journey are you going to get? If you don't have understanding of what he means when he commands you to do these things, when he tells you what kind of person you're supposed to be, then how far do you think you're going to get? So you're on a journey and you don't understand how to drive a car. How far are you going to get? You don't understand how to take trains or use an airport. How far are you going to get? One time, Chris and I were driving, we were on a journey, kind of a far, you can click me back, Keith. we were on a kind of a journey to, not very far, but it was the winter time, and we decided to do some exploring because we were early, and so we, up in the mountains, decided to explore down this side road. And what we didn't realize is that the side road went down the hill quite a bit, and it was completely a sheet of ice. But you couldn't tell it was a sheet of ice. It was this wicked visual, anomaly where the sun was right in our face. So I couldn't see that it was ice. But by the time the car was on it, it was too late. I had no understanding. And we were stuck on that hill for hours. We didn't get out of there until we got towed out a long time later. I'll never forget that road. I've driven by it every once in a while because it's in the Cascades. And every time I drive by it, I kind of shudder a little because we were trapped. Anyway, ignorance. You're not going far on ignorance. All right, next one. In Luke 9:23 through 27, right after this. And he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And what he means by that, they're going to see the transfiguration of him coming up in the next passage. But notice what he says here in verse 23. Anyone who wishes to come after me is going to deny himself and take up his cross daily. He just said that I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die at the hands of the elders and chief priests. And then he says to them, you have to do the same thing. Now, this doesn't mean that we crawl up on a cross. This doesn't mean that we are crucified. What it means is you realize taking up your cross means this. You have died. You have died with Christ. So this means your worldly self, your fleshly self, the self that seeks the treasures of the world, your self-self, right? The self-loving self has died. And now it has died. Romans 6 tells us this clearly, that in our position this has happened, that when you believed in Christ, you were crucified with him and also resurrected with him. But this means that in your life, this is how you live. So I don't seek the treasures of the earth. I seek the treasures of heaven. All those temptations that come upon me that are about the treasures of the earth and looking at women to lust at them and all these other sins in which I'm either greedy or angry or bitter or lustful, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, my arrogance, my pride, everything that centers around self is dead. Yeah. And so think about poor in spirit, mournful, meek, able to love your enemies, seeking God, seeking the treasures of heaven. That means you're dead to this earth and dead to the flesh and dead to sin. Now, who of us can say, well, that happened real quick for me. I just read a few lines in the Bible about it and it was, smooth sailing from there. Ah, it's a struggle. It's a journey. Are the disciples going to get this? Not quite immediately. And we should throw in the Holy Spirit here because the disciples are going to vastly improve when they are filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. So there is your help. So what's our need here? Their need is our need. Faith in your own death. And this comes from a worldling life to faith in your own death. Now, if you don't have faith in your own, that you've been crucified with Christ, and that means you're generally pursuing a worldly life, how far do you think you're going to get on this journey to you know, being conformed to the image of Christ is what this is. So how far do you think you're going to get? You're not going to get very far. The next passage is the Transfiguration, and I'm not going to read through that. What we find in the Transfiguration is that Elijah and Moses show up and they start talking to Christ, and they actually have a conversation. Christ is in a resurrected body. He reveals himself as a resurrected body. And then comes Moses and Elijah, and they start talking about the death of Christ. Out of all the things that Moses and Elijah and Jesus could talk about, they talk about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that is most significant. Right? They could have talked about anything. What Moses and Elijah could have been curious about, but all they care about, Moses and Elijah, who looked forward to the solution to Israel's issue of sin and disobedience and stiff-neckedness, that they how is God going to fulfill his promises? And now they're looking at the Messiah himself. And what they want to talk about? Death, burial, and resurrection. That's the Transfiguration. All right, let's look at 9:43. And now, the journey is just beginning, so this is really all at the beginning of it. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And why were they amazed? Well, he was just able to cast a demon out of a young boy that the disciples couldn't do. And so he cast out the demon, and he says that they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And while everyone was marveling at all he was doing, and he said to his disciples, notice how emphatically he puts this, let these words sink into your ears. He could just say, listen. There's a Greek word for that, akouo. You hear that? But he says, no. He said, let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Now, he's already said this, right, back in verse 22. So this is the second time he's saying it to them, at least in Luke 9. And in verse 45, it says, but they did not understand his statement, and it was concealed from them that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. Now, Christ told us to keep asking. Now, here, at the beginning of this journey, which really represents the beginning of our journey, the beginning of the disciples' journey, they're afraid. Why would you be afraid to ask? There's many reasons. Maybe you're afraid of the answer. Maybe what you're asking is so far outside of your cultural, traditional life that it just seems so odd. Right? Do all of us from our own traditions, our own pre-understanding, do we know all truth? No, obviously. And so there's going to be some things about the truth that you've never known, never discovered, and sometimes you're afraid to ask. Why is that? Well, you don't want to admit that you're dumb. Maybe you thought you knew something for, I don't know, 30, 40 years. And you think, I'm right. I've always been right. Are you sure? Are you willing to ask? You're afraid of the answer. The answer might be that you're wrong. And they're afraid to ask. So here's the need, courage. You're not going to get far in this journey without courage. Now, every time I see the word courage, I think of the lion on Wizard of Oz. You know, when he sings his song before they go into the Emerald City, man, that is one of the highlights of old movies. But courage comes. You got to transfer. You got to transfer from fear to courage. The disciples are too afraid to ask. But as we read on and we see these guys mature, they lose their fear. And they get courage. You're not getting far on this journey without the courage to keep taking risks. Faith is a risk. Meaning, I'm gonna try something. I'm pretty sure God has a door here that he wants me to walk through, and I'm going to go through it. It's foreign. It's uncomfortable. As we've already said in the last two classes, when you go through these opportunistic doors that God provides for you, that's the knocking part. You're always going to leave something behind. You're always going to sacrifice something. It could be your bias has to be sacrificed. We hold on to biases like they're pets. Status quo. You hate change. And those things are all advancement killers. All right, look at 9:46. Again, this is the journey to Jerusalem now. And what are they doing in verse 46? An argument started. Notice, it's so much a discussion, but an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Good Lord. They're discussing who will be the greatest after Jesus told them all to pick up their cross. And here in 9:46, the need is humility. You have to pick up your cross. Again, that's death. It doesn't mean you have to be martyred. It means it's not as hard as it sounds, although it's very hard. What I mean by that is it's not torture. It's not self-torture. It's faith that says the old life is dead. The worldling in me is dead. The treasures of the earth are dead to me. If I have them, fine. If I don't care. I am after the treasures of heaven. So that's humility. Who's the greatest? How far are you going to get on this journey if all you're concerned about is how great you are? You're not going to get far. 49 through 55, let's read that. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. Now, why do they try to stop him? He's not part of our group. And Jesus said to him, Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. You see that? What John wants to do, the apostle of love, he wants to start a denomination. We're the in crowd with Jesus. Nobody else can do miracles besides us. Nobody else can do good works besides us. It's like a Baptist and a Pentecostal or a Lutheran or whatever. I mean, wars between denominations. That's what this is. Some are doing good works that are not in the group. My Lord. Right? We are brothers and sisters with all believers. How far are you going to get in this journey? If you're constantly judging those who are not a part of your tradition, right? We talk about this all the time. All the time. We say it often enough, I should say, that God doesn't teach liturgy in the Bible. He doesn't tell us what to do in our church services. He doesn't tell us how long they're supposed to be. He doesn't tell us, you know, what songs to sing. He doesn't tell us how often to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He doesn't even in the church. Can you imagine if someone was celebrating the Lord's Supper with leavened bread? Right? I know I brought that up to somebody once because I was in a Lord's Supper where they used the leavened bread. I had no problem with it because it's what the bread represents. But I told someone that I had done that. They were shocked and kind of appalled. It's not a part of their tradition. We have to use unleavened bread. I don't think so. We're not Jews. We're not under the law. I mean, in this church, we'll use unleavened bread. I guess I do that just in case. But, God doesn't teach liturgy. He doesn't command us on it. I'll continue here because then the days... Verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. See, so now this is the beginning of the journey. All of that was set up to the journey. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. Amazing! He's already evangelized the Samaritan woman who evangelized all the Samaritans. But now, a little while later, there's a group of Samaritans, there's a lot of them in the area, who they realize he's a Jew on his way to Jerusalem. The Samaritans don't worship in Jerusalem. They worship on a different mountain. And so they don't like the Jews. The Jews don't like them. And they won't let Jesus stay there. Jesus is okay with this. Right? You are not. People are not going to always be hospitable to you while you're on this journey. But notice what James and John, the sons of thunder, say. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" And he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. James and John, sons of thunder, they're like, "Lord, you want us to break their necks? You want us to consume them with fire? We'll do it." They don't accept you. And, you know, he's already taught them not judge, love your enemies. Has he not already taught them love your enemies? Do good to those who persecute you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. He's already taught them all of this. It's gone in one ear and out the other. They're indignant. They're mad. And in this case, we need to go from love. There's our need. Again, we have needs, from self-centeredness to love. Where are we going to get this love? Where are we going to get any of the things that I've put up as needs? Where's your courage come from? Where's your faith come from? Where's your humility come from? I can read the Sermon on the Mount and say, okay, I've got to be this, 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 and this. How am I going to do it without humility? How am I going to do it without love? Agape love from the power of God. How am I going to do it without faith? How am I going to do it without courage? How am I going to do it without tenacity? Because it's going to take a long time for me to develop these virtues in my heart and become convinced of them. To become convinced that God was right all along. So you need love. People are going to persecute. People are going to, they're going to act in ways that are just, you know, especially after, you know, you have changed from someone who was not hospitable in the past to someone who is now so open-armed in love to all and strangers. And then you forget where you came from and you start to say to yourself, well, how could you be like this when you used to be like that? So, I mean, it doesn't condone the sin, but as God said to us, forgive and you will be forgiven. So Jesus rebukes them. Okay, last one in Luke. Look at 57 and through 58. This is the end of the chapter. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds have air, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." And he said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go to say goodbye to those who are at home." And Jesus said to him, No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." So we have three instances here. And usually, if we were studying this passage a little more slowly, we could break these three fellows into three categories of, you know, things that are holding them back. But what has occurred here is that three people who have said, I would love to follow you, but they're still attached to the world. In whatever way. It's family, it's home. In the other Gospels, it's an economic thing where a guy says, I bought a field and I need to go look after it. And so it's something, whether it's wealth, family, something earthy. And they trying to serve two masters. And that's what's here. So I would call them posers. You know, they saying they want to follow Christ. There's a lot of people in the world who are doing this, pretending to be Christian or pretending to be dedicated, devoted Christians. Maybe they were brought up in a Christian family. They're part of a church, but they're not really committed. I've known people who have been in churches for years and then found out later on that they never really believed it. But because, you know, their parents went or their wife was a believer, they kind of went along with them. So, you know, part of a church, part of a Christian school. And they're going to be disappointing. You know, that, I think that's the trap for us. What we're talking about, those who are asking, seeking, knocking, these are people who are really after it. These are Christians who understand and are pursuing. And when you see the people around you who are kind of like ho-hum about the Christian life, and they could kind of take it or leave it, maybe they get, a little bit of Bible on a Sunday when they go to church, and, that's about it. They have no dedication. They're not going anywhere, but they're also easy to judge. Correct? They're very easy to judge. So here, we need patience. You need absolute patience and not judge them. All right. So that's Luke chapter 9. And so in Luke chapter 9, the journey has just begun. And so what we see at this is, well, there's a whole lot of need. There's a need of things that are going to, when we pursue them and ask for them. You could totally ask for humility, and God is going to do the things that are going to provide you with that humility, and definitely going to be things that you could have never imagined. Finally, we're at keep at it. Now, if you go to Luke 11, I've only got a minute here. If you look at Luke 11, verse 5, I'll just summarize. I don't want to go over. In Luke 11, 5, this is the man who, needs bread for a guest, and it's late at night, and he doesn't have any bread. Someone has come to his house. He wants to be hospitable. And so he goes to his neighbor and asks for bread, and the neighbor's sleeping, and he's knocking on the door, and he's bugging the man. And in this passage, then it's here again, and you can look at it in verse 9. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you." This context is not the Sermon on the Mount, and it seems very clear that in Matthew 5 through 7 that is a unit, that is a teaching from our Lord. The language of it and the organization of it points to the fact that Jesus made that sermon all together on one day. And so we shouldn't be shocked that he's teaching the same thing on a different day. But in this case, and I'm explaining it as long as it's taken the same amount of time, so I'm going to read it. I'm such a doofus when I do this. Verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." In other words, the guy keeps knocking, and keeps bugging him. Now, this doesn't at all mean that God is asleep and you need to bug him. The parable has one meaning, and there it is. Keep at it. That's all parables have generally, I think actually all of them, have one main meaning. And we can mess that up while we're trying to interpret other parts of the parable. But the one main meaning here is keep at it. Keep at it. You need tenacity. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've failed, no matter how many wrong things you asked for, how many wrong things you sought after, how many wrong doors you tried to answer, you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking. And he promises that you will get to a place, the condition of your heart, which will be beyond your wildest dreams, because at the end of this journey, along the way, he's transforming you into the image of Christ. because you keep after it. We've seen the disciples in chapter 9. They don't get it. They will get it. They're afraid. They'll find courage. They don't love. Well, how, you want us to get fire down from heaven? We'll burn those losers up right now. They're going to get love for their enemies. How's it going to happen? Well, it's not because they got inoculated with it by God in some miracle. The miracle is that they kept after it. They kept asking, they kept seeking, and they kept knocking. And, you know, we'll see here as we continue. And actually, if you continue to read in Luke up to 19, you'll see that Jesus continues to teach these things. And all the way up to the cross, they really don't get it all that much. And yet they will, because they keep after it. So that's what we wanted to impart today. That keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and the promises that go with them, that you will receive, that you'll find, and that you'll enter in, are words, three verbs that describe the tenacity of the believer who is after the calling that God has in their life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you've bestowed upon us through your word. And thank you for the teaching in the word of God. It is so magnificent and so full that we could go to it 100 times over and find something new in it because of the depth of your truth. May we be those who ask, seek, and knock on a continual basis. And may we put our faith in the promise that we will receive, find, and enter in. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.